We'll be reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are building your church. And God, you invite us to be a part of it. Lord, I pray that you would take your word today and that, God, that you would inspire us to be the people of God on mission for the cause of Jesus Christ. We'll make our prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we want to look at the majesty of God's church. And I have a video that lasts about 3 minutes that I'd like to use to introduce our topic today. Amen. I think if you're looking for excitement, the best place to find it is in the church. I think if you're looking to change the world, the best place to do it is in the local church. I think if you want to make a difference in people's lives, the best place to do that is in the church of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the majesty of God's church. The first truth I want you to see is that church is a family. In verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." You see, the church is not a building. The church is the called out body of Jesus Christ. You see, this building is just where the church meets. You, if you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ, you are the church. And so what we see here is that church is not so much an institution, it's not a building, but it's a family. It's the family of God. And notice here, God is our Father in this family. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, this then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice there that God is referred to as Father. In the family of God, He is the Father. Now, my parents divorced when I was 5 years old, and I only saw my dad for a half a day on Sundays. And that was if he came by to pick us up. Sometimes 6, 8, 9 months, I would never even see him. And that was 50-some years ago. Fatherlessness is the number one social problem in America today. And that's just not my opinion. That's based on the research of Dr. Edwin Kirk, as reported in Psychology Today. He says that 70% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of every person that's in a prison or in jail is from a fatherless home. 90% of all runaways in America are from fatherless homes. And it just goes on and on. For example, did you know that in a fatherless home, you are 5 times more likely to be physically abused if there's not a dad in the house? You are 40 times likely to be sexually abused as a child if there's not a father in the house. Now, I say all that to say that we have a big problem in America, and that is folks are having children, there's no dads in the home. But I want you to know, inside the family of God, there is a Father. His name is God, and I want you to know He has made a promise. And that promise is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so, like when I was a little boy and how I longed that I could spend some time hanging out with my dad, listen, I've got a Father in heaven, and He is available 24/7. He will never let me down. He will never disappoint me. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about being in a family of God because who of our Father is. And then secondly, in His family, Jesus is our big brother. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." I want you to think about that. Jesus said that if you have God as your Father, that He is your big brother. Now, I'm the oldest of 4 children. I don't know that I've ever been called big, but I'm actually a big brother to my brother and my sisters. As a matter of fact, I tell folks as a child, if I was in a fight 100 times growing up, 95 times is because of my brother. He'd start something and I was supposed to finish it because I was the big brother. You see, we grew up on Flint Groves Mill Village, and we were taught growing up, if you jump on one, you have to jump on them all. So if they jumped on my little brother, I had to jump in. Well, I don't know about you, but I find it encouraging that Jesus Christ is our big brother. That means that you got somebody that's always got you back. All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And He is your big brother. He's got you back. And then number 3, the church is our spiritual family. In 1 Peter 3:8 it says, "And now this word to all of you, you should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds." And then in Galatians, we read, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." You see, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you're a part of His church, you're a part of a spiritual family. Now, some folks might say, "Well, this person here is a part of my family. They're a part of my blood family." Did you know if you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are a blood relative. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are a spiritual family. Did you know there are people in my physical family that one day are going to die and they're going to be totally separated from God unless they change the path they're on? In other words, I've got folks in my family, when they die, I'm never going to see them again. Unless they get their hearts and lives right. But my spiritual family, I'm going to spend all eternity with them. And did you know, I believe everybody needs a spiritual family. Everybody needs a church family, because life has lots of difficulties to it. For example, when my mother died as a teenage boy, you know what? My church family was there. When my dad died as an adult, my church family was there. Several years ago, when my sister committed suicide, my church family was there. You know what my church family did? They loved me. They hugged me. They cried with me. Listen, they were there. They brought food. They brought cards. They had flowers. Listen, I don't know how I'd have got through some of these hard times without my church family. But you know what? They just wasn't there when things were hard. They were there when things were good. You know, the best times that I've had in my life, I've been able to share with my church family. When I'm married to the love of my life, my church family was there. When my two children were born, my church family was there. Several years ago, when I went back to school and I graduated with my doctorate, 22 people from my church family drove 1,400 miles just to see me graduate. You see, everybody needs a church family. Somebody to celebrate with them when great things happen. Somebody to cry and to weep and to love on them when difficult things happen in life. I wonder, what do people do that don't have a God? What do people do that don't have a church family in times of great sorrow or great rejoicing? And then the third thing I want you to see about this, the fourth thing is the church is the bride of Christ. Now, I don't know if the women will ever understand about what I'm going to say, but I hope that the men do. I hope that God will let the women understand it as well. But notice here what it says in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then in Revelation 19:7, it describes the relationship thus. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. I had a friend recently got a phone call from a certain celebrity, and after it was over with, he made the comment, "This is the greatest day of my life." I find that humorous. I don't know about you, but if Tom Hanks called me, it wouldn't be the greatest day of my life. Yeah. Or you can fill in the blank, whoever it is. Listen, it doesn't even have to be Hollywood. If Billy Graham called me and said, "Hey, Dennis, I just want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus," that would be the greatest day of my life. Let me tell you what the greatest day of my life was. The greatest day of my life was when I knelt at an old-fashioned altar and I became a part of the family of God. That was the greatest day in my life. But can I tell you, the second greatest day in my life was also at an altar in a church. And I sat down there as nervous as I could be. And I'm telling you, everybody was seated in there. Everything was all prepared. And they flew open the back doors of that church. And the most beautiful woman in all the world was standing back there at the back of the church. She had this beautiful white dress on. And she come walking down that aisle. Can I tell you, as her groom, my heart about burst out of my chest as I was thinking about joining with this woman to spend the rest of our life together. Friend, don't you understand that's how Jesus looks at the church. The church is his bride, and he sees the church beautifully adorned, and he feels the same way about the church as that guy at the altar waiting on his bride to walk down that aisle. The church is the bride of Christ. But number five, I want you to see there's no partiality in the family. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." In our regular families, we can't always say that, can we? That there's no partiality. Is anybody in your family the golden child? That is, you know, they get by with what you'd been punished with. They get special treatment. They get special gifts. You know, they kind of got it made. They're the golden child. I wonder how many of you sitting here today say, you know, that's not been my experience. My experience has been I'm the black sheep in the family. Well, did you know in the family of God, there's no golden children? In the family of God, there's no black sheep because God shows no partiality. He loves Ken Falkenberry. He loves Gay Temple. And he loves Wanda Sellers all the same. You see, God doesn't show any partiality. Not only that, but Galatians says that we're all one in the family of God. In verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You understand there's no partiality with God? Do you understand what that means, ladies? That means you have equal footing with God. As the men do. Did you know that Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ has done more to elevate the position of women in the world than any other person, event, or organization? Listen, if you don't believe that, you just go and look where the Church of Jesus Christ is not firmly rooted and established. You go to some place like Saudi Arabia, women, and you can't even go to the convenience store unless you are chaperoned by your brother or your daddy or your husband. In Saudi Arabia, ladies, you can't even get a driver's license. You can't drive a car. Now, I've met a few women that should not have driver's license. But in America, again, because of the influence of the church and Jesus Christ, that is not a problem. But I want you to just look in Muslim countries, in atheist countries, in Hindu, how they treat women compared to where there's a church of Jesus Christ in that community, in that nation, and how they view women different, how they treat them different. And not just that, but we can look in other areas. For example, what was the driving force that abolished slavery in America? It was the church. Think about it. In our modern times, where did the civil rights movement have its birth? It was in the church. Because you see, the church understands every human being is created by Jesus Christ. And that Jesus died for everybody. That gives everybody dignity and value and worth. How many of you chose to be born in America? How many of you chose to be white? You see, we didn't have any control over who our parents were, the color of our skin, the nation we were born in. And don't you see, Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ brings that to the table. It understands that everybody has value and dignity when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how you get rid of racism in the world. You just let everybody fall in love with Jesus Christ and to participate in the church. It'll do away with racism. Amen. And then the second thing I want you to see is the church is not only a family. The church is a force. Notice it's a force in spiritual victory. In verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know what really excites me about that verse? It tells me that the church belongs to Jesus. He said, it's my church. Did you know it's not Dennis Bean's church? Did you know it's not Anthony Grove's church? Did you know it's not the Baptist convention? Listen, the church belongs to Jesus. And he said, I will build my church. And I want you to know God's building his church today. And I'm excited to be a part of what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of people. But I want you to think about that for a moment. He says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, around here, some of you have a key to the church. Not everybody has a key. We don't give them out to everybody. By the way, you know, I've got an office down this hallway. Not everybody has a key to my office. I want you to think about it. It's not all that great to have a key to the church building, to have a key to my office, but to have a key to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I give you the keys. And whatever you bind down here on the earth, it's going to be bound up there in heaven. Whatever you loose down here on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. Every once in a while, I'd say, sick 'em, Jesus, you know, turn heaven loose, okay? But it says the keys. Now, what do the keys represent? Number one, keys represent authority. I don't know about you, but you don't have a key to my house. Because, see, I don't want to give you that authority. Now, there's one, two, three, four. There's five or six people in here who's got a key to my house. But think, God gives a key. It's a sign of authority. And when you and I, when we go out to do the work of God, we're going in that authority. We have the key. And then next, notice it represents responsibility. See, if you have a key to a business, you can open that business up and you can close that business down. That's authority, but with it comes responsibility. While I was going to college, I had a job at James River Nips. I was a production manager there, and I had a key to the place. I'd go in, open it up, and at the end of the day, I'd close it. Annual inventory one year, and we were missing a lot of product. There was no break-in, and so guess what? It went out the door another way. Somebody had to have a key. So guess what? Every person there had a key, had to take a lie detector test to try to find out who had taken it. You see, with authority comes responsibility. And so notice there, it's spiritual force. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is a gate used for? It's used to keep somebody out, isn't it? All right, so think about it. It's not that we have a gate around the church and the devil's trying to attack us. You understand that the devil has a gate, a fence around his territory, and you and I, in the name of Jesus, we can go against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not stand up to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a spiritual force. But secondly, I want you to see, it is a force for social change. Listen, our world's messed up. You don't change the world. I'm going to tell you how. And that is be a part of the church. In Romans 12:20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You understand, the government is not going to fix the problems America has. I don't care if they're Republican, I don't care if they're Democrat, I don't care if they're independent. The government will not fix our problems. I'll tell you, a lot of times the government is the problem. Government's not going to fix our problem. Industry's not going to fix our problem. Education is not going to fix our problem. Let me tell you what's going to fix the social problems in America, and that is the power of Jesus Christ working through the local church. I want you to think about the good that's been done in hospitals and orphanages and events like natural disasters. I know when we went down to Hurricane Katrina, this church went 10 times to go down there and to feed people and to rebuild homes and houses. And I have people, when we were down there, because we wore a little yellow cap and a yellow shirt that would identify us as volunteers, and complete strangers would walk up off the street just weeping and crying and said, thank you for coming, thank you for coming. And you see, we were down there. Why? We didn't know those people. We were down there because in the name of Jesus Christ, we were meeting needs in the name of Jesus. Did you know in Calcutta, there was a little small Christian woman by the name of Mother Teresa. And her heart was broke for the outcasts, for the untouchables. And she would go out there and she would bring them in and take care of them, those people that were dying. And people in the community came by and said to the constable, stop her from doing that. These people are filthy, they're nasty, they're disease infected. We don't want them. You know what the constable told the community? He says, I'll tell her to stop when you start. And of course, she went down there and touched hundreds of thousands of people's lives. And why? Why did she do that? It's because she's a part of the church. She's a part of the family of God. Do you know how to read today? Did you know how to read in part because of the church? Did you know up until 1801 that there wasn't any such thing as public education? 1801, a guy by the name of Robert Raikes started something called Sunday school. Now, it's not like Sunday school we have here, okay, but it was started because in the Industrial Revolution, children were working in factories 16 hours a day. As a matter of fact, in 1811, they passed a law in London that a child could not work but 12 hours a day. And so you had 8-year-old children running machineries, okay, for 12, 16 hours a day, 6 days a week. And Robert Raikes came along and he said, you know what, in my church, I'm going to open up a room and I'm going to start teaching children how to read. He said, because if they learn how to read, they'll be able to get out of these sweat factories. But here was his textbook. You know what his textbook was? The textbook was the Bible. He said, everybody ought to be able to read the Word of God. Let me tell you why in America we're blessed. Let me tell you why in Western civilization. It is because we saw the need to teach everybody how to read so they could read the Word of God. And it brought about a whole social change in all of the social fabric of Western civilization. You want to change the world? Roll up your sleeves, get involved in the church. That's how it's going to happen. It's not government. It's not industry. And then number three, the church is a force for personal transformation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And in chapter 3, verse 18, and we who have unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me tell you how we're going to change the world. We're going to do it one person at a time. And you change people by changing them from the inside out. I don't know if you saw this the other day, but the Center of Disease Control said that in America, we have 110 million people with STIs, sexually transmitted infections. 110 million. Let me tell you how we're going to change all that. We're going to change that by changing one person at a time. You got to change them on the inside. A group of people got together and said, hey, we're going to help the town drunk. They went out, got the town drunk. They gave him a bath. They cut his hair, got it all styled, bought him a brand new suit. They found him a job. They put some money in his pocket and said, we're going to show you how to change a man. 3 days later, he didn't show up for work. You know where they found him? They found him in a gutter, drunk. You see, they could change everything about the outside of that man. They could change all of his environment. But you see, they couldn't change what was on the inside. And you see, that's what the church does. It takes the message of Jesus Christ. People have faith in Jesus Christ and their lives are radically changed and transformed. I know a fellow right now, and I've seen the transformation. He went from a cocaine dealer to being saved, to being called to the ministry, to being a youth pastor, to now he is a foreign missionary helping refugees from foreign countries to come to know Jesus Christ. Here he is, a foreign missionary. He used to be a drug dealer. Let me tell you about a fellow in the church I used to pastor. His name was Clyde. He'd go out and work, and he'd get drunk. He'd spend his whole paycheck. His brother had to go pick him up because he couldn't drive home. And then we'd get home. There was three little kids at home, had no groceries and nothing to eat. Let me tell you what happened to Clyde. Clyde heard the gospel. Clyde gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Clyde became a good father. He became a good husband. He became a Sunday school teacher. He became a deacon. He became a soul winner. Let me tell you why. It was the witness of the church about the power of Jesus Christ to change a person's life. I don't know about you, but if you want something exciting, you just need to be involved in a church. And then the last thing I want to share with you is the church is God's plan for the future. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, what is he talking about? They will reign. You look around and say, don't look like the church is reigning right now. It doesn't look like Christians are reigning right now. They're not ruling. They're not in charge. Notice he said they will. There's an event's going to take place. Let me tell you that what that event is. Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to, listen, the church is not on its way down. The church is on its way up. And he's going to come back. He's going to get the church. And we're going to go up. And we're going to be in heaven for a 7-year party. Why? 7 years of tribulation happened on the earth. But after that 7 years up, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up the kingdom of God on the earth, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And guess what? When he comes back, we're coming back with him. We're coming back with him. You know, I can't wait to this Easter, and we have our Easter service. You know, last year we had somebody dressed up as Jesus. They come riding in this place in a white horse. Can I tell you, Jesus is coming back on a white horse, and I'm going to be riding one with him. And if you're a part of the church, you're going to be riding one, and we're going to come back, and we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years of peace upon the earth. You know, every once in a while somebody said, if you could have any wish, what would it be? I'd wish for peace on earth. Listen, folks, I'm going to be a part of it. I'm not wishing for it. I'm going to be a part of it. But I'm telling you, it's just not 1,000 years. It's all eternity. Look in chapter 22. There will be no more night. There will not need to be the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they, who's they? That's the church. Will reign forever and ever. Folks, it looks like the church might not be that great right now if you're watching the evening news. You know, this past week, ISIS, the radical Islamic jihadist group, they captured 232 Christians in Assyrian Christians in the country of Syria. People say, oh man, it's bad. It's a hard time to be a Christian. I'm telling you, these people, you know, the week before, they beheaded 21 Christians down on the Mediterranean Sea, this same group. Hey, you know, I mean, they're just killing Christians left and right. They're confiscating their property. They're doing all these bad things. It doesn't look like the church is doing all that great. Oh, don't be fooled, friend. You see, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Let me give you a modern-day example. In Korea, 60 years ago, some of our guys here were involved in that conflict. Well, anyhow, 60 years ago, as the communists are overrunning the country, they would come into a village, and communism teaches there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. And here's what happened. They'd round up the people there in the village. They'd get the pastor, and they'd dig a 6-foot grave. And they'd put that pastor in it, put his wife in it, put his 2 children in it. And then he would say to them, you tell all these folks that the Bible is not true. You tell them that God is not real. All of this is just made up. And if you do that, we won't kill you. Pastor said, I'm not going to say that because it's not true. This book is God's word. Heaven is real. Jesus is the Savior. So you know what they would do? They'd take that backhoe and they'd fill that dirt, that grave up with dirt up to the children's necks. And then they would stop and say, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's you one more chance. You just tell everybody that it's a lie and that there is no God, and we'll pull you out. I'm not going to do it. Well, you know, the children are shorter than the adults, so they'd cover the children all the way up. And then they'd say to that pastor and his wife, we will pull them out. They're not dead yet. We'll pull them out. All you have to do is to say, this book's a lie. God is not real. All of this is just made up. And that pastor looked there and he said, it's all real. It's not made up. And I'm not going to recant. And then they just bulldozer the whole gravesite over, pack it down. And then that communist leader said, where's God at? Where was God at? Why did he show up and deliver these people? I tell you why there's no God. The Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. Jesus is just a figment of your imagination. Now go home and don't believe that. And all went home and did what? They went home and they shook their head and they said, you know what? What old Pastor Dennis said, it must be true, because I wouldn't let my children die for a lie. I wouldn't die for a lie. And let me tell you what happened. Those people went away, not disbelieving. They went away believing because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what God's doing in South Korea today? Billy Graham's last crusade, over 1 million people got saved in just 5 days. The largest church in the world is now in Seoul, Korea. 750,000 people will attend that church today. They're baptizing 12,000. 1,000 people a month in one church in Korea. You see, 60 years ago, the devil said, hey, we're going to defeat you. We're going to annihilate you. You're going to be nothing. And I want you to know the church is more alive and vibrant in Korea than it's ever been. Folks, I've read the last book. I've read the last page. And it says that if you're a part of the family of God, you're on the winning side. I don't know about you, the most exciting place today is to be in the church. You want to make a difference in the world, you need to be roll up your sleeves and make a difference in the church. The church is God's plan to change the world and to change eternity. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. But you know, it all starts by being a part of God's family. And you become a part of God's family not because you're born into it by your parents, but you have to be born into it by the Spirit of God. You have to come by faith and say, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Wash away my sins. This past week, I was able to share that message with a 78-year-old man who's a Korean War veteran. And he prayed that simple prayer and he was adopted into God's family. And that's all you have to do today. If you've never made that step of faith, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, come down here and say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of God's family. I'd like to become one of God's children. And we'll simply pray and ask God to do that for you. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many of you have already made that decision. But you know what? You need a church family. You need a place where you can roll up your sleeves. You need a place where people can encourage you and comfort you and help you in the good times and the bad times of life. I want to encourage all of you that have been coming to Anthony Grove, some of you for weeks, months, maybe even years, and you come today and say, I'm going to join hands with a family of God. I need a church family. I want Anthony Grove to be my church family. I'm going to make a difference in my world right here. Many of you have already made that commitment. I want to challenge you today. If this is true, if church is a family, if church is a force, if church is the future plan of God, would you make a commitment today that, God, I'm going to spend my life making a difference in the kingdom. God, I have the keys to the kingdom, and I take my responsibility and my authority seriously. God, if I'm able, I'm going to be here when the doors open. God, I'm going to get involved. I'm not going to be a pew sitter, but God, I'm going to be involved. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray today that you would inspire us with the majesty of your plan. And God, your plan for the world is the church of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to be the church. Help us, God, to know that we have the keys, and that, God, you're building your church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help us now, God, to make the right decisions, the right commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.